Present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. Sorry. The redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified.
That's better. Just in case some of you consider partway through this that I knew you would be here this morning. The text for this was sent over the email system before Tammy spoke 2 weeks ago. So I didn't. The text this morning is Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So says St. Paul, and in doing so, he introduces one of the greatest ideas that life will ever give you. Don't be deceived. This turns certain current Christian statements on their head. Some modern Christian teachers might well suggest that if you become a Christian, then everything will be fine and dandy in your life forevermore. That's rubbish. This is not messing around here. That is very likely to be wrong. Although there are serious highs in our relationship with the Lord, if you came into Christianity expecting all things to turn out the way you want them to, then you will be severely disappointed. Think about this. We follow a leader who claims correctly to be the Son of God, and he was crucified, executed in brutal fashion. He is the Son of God, and he suffered. That should make you think, especially when you read Matthew 10:38 or 16:24 or Mark 8:34. Or Luke 9:23, all of those talk about taking up your cross, and they're all quoting Jesus. Then there's Luke 14:27, which reads, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That is challenging. But it's also a statement by Jesus, so we need to pay attention to it. That's obvious. But the point is being driven home with that comment, and it's right to drive the point home because this is no casual statement on the behalf of Jesus. He means it, every word. He meant every word that is quoted in the Bible, please note, so really, that's no surprise. Now, here's a rhetorical question. Which is more indicative of the power of God? Creating a person who has everything they might want, or creating a person who has to struggle for their very existence, but who then finds that God is capable of turning the greatest tragedies in their life into something of value to themselves and probably to others? That's the key to this truth. God can, does, and does turn even tragedy into something good. All things work together for good, says St. Paul. Even those things which we don't like, he might have added. The most obvious example of that, of course, is Jesus. He lived a life where the most powerful people of the land rejected him. The ordinary folk didn't reject him, but the apparently important people did. The Romans who were in charge, and many of the most important Jews alike. Even King Herod Antipas, and he wasn't even Jewish. His father, Herod the Great, had come from Idumea, close by, but he wasn't Jewish. Jesus ended up on the cross, as we know. And the authorities put him there. But then, so did we. Just in case you think I'm pointing the finger at them. With our sin, we put him there. Now, if that was the full story, then it would be terrible, tragic even. But the Bible makes it clear that anyone who believes that Jesus is God's Son, hence our Lord, is saved. That word anyone includes us, of course. Tragedy turns into good for any and all who believe, both now and also down through the millennia. No wonder we think of the Lord as being worthy of praise. Now, you are largely thoughtful people, else you wouldn't be here. And thoughtful people do not accept arguments just like that. They usually need more evidence. So consider then, how many Christians have you come across either in real life or in print? That's likely to have been a fair few, but how many of those have you known well enough for their lives to be laid out in front of you in clearest fashion? That won't be so many, but add them all up for the whole group of us, and it is larger, potentially quite a bit larger. Now ask yourself, do you know anyone amongst them, any Christian at all, who's lived life without ever having a problem somewhere along the line? I suspect not. Indeed, it's likely that you might well expect that to be the case if you consider it. Problems are what happens in life. They can even happen when you least expect a problem to occur. But, excuse me, if you're alive, then having problems is par for the course. Even Jesus' disciples had problems, like the occasion when they were crossing Galilee in a boat and thought that they might drown. At least four of them were skilled fishermen, used to that kind of boat, used to the weather you could get on that lake as well. If anyone could get them out of the mess they were in, it should have been them. It wasn't. They needed Jesus. He sorted it out for them. He curbed the wind and the water by just telling the weather to be still. Incredible. But even Jesus, the Son of God himself, he had plenty of problems, including family problems. His brothers tried to get him to stop his preaching, remember? They didn't believe in him at that stage, so to them it was a given that Jesus should stop. But two of his brothers were important in the early church, later having come to faith. Perhaps his other brothers came to faith too, although the Bible is silent about that. Problems, problems, problems. In life, it all depends on how you react to the problems. Of course it does. Do you turn to God? Or do you try to get through them on your own? That sorts the men from the boys, as the phrase goes. Oh, and no, I'm not saying that you leave everything to God and sit back and do nothing yourself. That's not what the Bible suggests at all. Clearly, some problems are so big that you cannot expect to get through them without help from God. Clearly, some problems are such that you cannot expect to get through them without help from other people. And a few problems are ones that God wants you to face on your own. But which is which? This question might have caused a lot of people to worry over the years, but there's actually a simple answer to it. Ask him. The Father loves all of us. We're his children, and he is a good father. We've sung songs about that. Just this morning, we've sung songs about that. Don't worry. I'm not going to burst into song to prove it. I don't want the church to empty. And if you think I'm joking, then talk to the ones who sit near me when we worship in song. That'll cure you of your misapprehension. Just make sure that it is God himself who replies to that question, which is which, of a few moments ago. The first letter of John, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 cover that. Now let me give you an example of the way things might work out. Forgive me if you've heard this story previously, but it's worth hearing anyway. It starts when I was a supply teacher back in the mid-80s. The best piece of supply work that I ever had was at White Oak Camp School, and only went for one day initially. I stayed from April until the end of August. I found out later that they were used to ladies turning up for supply work in high heels. And presumably some men wore ordinary shoes. Not the best gear for heading up Pendle. So when I turned up with a decent rucksack containing not just lunch, but also a good first aid kit and extra clothing, and I was wearing walking gear, including boots, I made an immediate favourable impression on them. By the end of the first day, I'd been invited to have an extended stay on the staff, starting a week or two later, whilst they replaced the head teacher who was retiring, Ken Oldham. On retirement, he came to live in Blacko, not too far away from us, just as a matter of interest. In those days, if you were a supply teacher, you filled in a form saying what work you'd done for them during the month. Once it was countersigned, it was then sent off. Then all you had to do was to wait for the payslip to arrive, telling you how much money had been paid into your bank. May and June were fine. All I had to do was to wait for July's money to come in. Except it didn't. I use the money in our savings to keep us going. Maybe the holiday season had caused delays. Of course, August pay was due in, so that was okay. Except it didn't come in. Later, I was told that there was a reason, and what the reason was, regulations. So a fellow at county had put a block on my pay and gone off on holiday without telling anyone, including me. In a perfect system, this wouldn't happen, but it had. And now our savings were at a record low. I'd done the work. It changed later, but in those days, White House stayed open for a month whilst other places shut for the long holiday. White Ho then took their longest holiday in the winter because it made sense. It also saved county money by closing when the heating could be turned down. I'd done extra work, but I hadn't been paid for it. So I went for a walk, a long walk, up Pendle in the dark. I spoke to the Lord, telling him all about our situation. As if he didn't know. He told me off. Not severely, but it was clear that I'd blown it. You see all those reservoirs, he said. I know every drop of water in those. I knew that he meant at a subatomic level when he said that. Trillions of drops of water would not be enough to fill any of those reservoirs you can see from there. Not billions, trillions. He hadn't finished with me. You see all those lights, he asked. It was largely a clear night, so it was possible to see lights. Some direct, some reflected in the sky. They shone out from Barnoldswick, Clitheroe, Skipton, Blackburn, even Greater Manchester. And that's on top of the ones from Nelson, Combe, Bryfield and Burnley. I know all those people and I care about all of them, he said. That completed my humiliation. I felt tiny, minute even. No matter how long I live, I shall never forget that one. This shouldn't have surprised me. We're talking about God who created everything that there is in a few words. That's real power. And the problem with my pay? That got sorted out a few days later. One result was that it added a month or so to the length of my teaching career, a length that has a bearing on the size of the pension you get. And as I don't get a full teacher's pension, then it's worth having. The Lord knew what he was doing in letting me get into a mess. He also has just shown you that whatever size your problems are, he can handle them. That's seriously worth remembering. It also means that my getting into that particular knot is of potential value to you all these years later. He took a possible tragedy and turned it into something of value. Whatever size your problems are, he can handle them. That applies for all who love God. Doesn't apply for everyone, just for those who love God. But God is eternal, which means that he knows the end from the beginning. So he knows which people love him now, but will eventually fall away from faith. He also knows which people do not love God now, but who will come to love him in the future. Incidentally, he also knows which of us will get into a knot which will cost us our life. And that means he knows whether we will end up as martyrs. And martyrs get specially noticed when they get to heaven. Read the book of Revelation for that one. We don't get to know any of these things yet, of course. But that doesn't mean that this text can be ignored, so I'm going to repeat it. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good, including any and all problems, good or small, large or small, for those who love God. So if you think that God should have arranged for you to be born at another time in history, or to other parents, or into different circumstances, or that he should have provided you with a different husband or a different wife, even different kids, then you've missed something. Your situation is what God wants you to be facing right now with him. He can change your position in life at any given moment of his choosing, or he can leave you just where you are. Your situation is exactly right in his sight, because he loves you so much that he wants what is best for you. And what is best for you might not be too pleasant currently. Even at the end of this life, it could still be unpleasant. But God is eternal. His eyes might have eternity in sight for you. And what's a few years' discomfort compared with that? It requires understanding from us of his discipline. And that word discipline is connected with the word disciple, please note. Remember that such is part of the purpose behind our time on earth. He wants us to allow him to be in charge of all that we have and are. And in response, he treats us as disciples, those who accept that he's trying to do us good with the discipline required in achieving, for example, the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. That's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. St. Paul dictated those words too. Now you know more of what he was getting at, and so do I. For these words are for all of us. We tend not to realize just how powerful God is. He created everything with a word or two. Everything. The consequences of accepting the teachings of those who would argue about there having been millions of years for man to develop from a protozoan are very real. It's only a short distance from there to assuming that there is no God, which is exactly what Satan would want us to believe. I believe that God is real, and so is the enemy. Potent forces both, although God is far more powerful than Satan. They're not even in the same league. It's more like the Argentina side beating a non-league outfit like Nelson. But even that's selling God short. He's so powerful. And yes, I am aware that nations do not play against teams that represent small towns. It's not possible. Which is just like Satan trying to take on God. He won't win that one. So whatever your problems are, but the chances are strong that you have more than just the one problem, then he can deal with them. Don't sit there wondering if that's true. Accept it. God is capable, remember? Capable of creating everything with a few words, everything, including the most distant galaxies. Capable of creating us, a high point of living things. We can relate to one another, and we're capable of relating to him. He made us that way. Do you remember the old poster from the First World War? Surely you've seen a copy of it, or at least a reference to it. It really is famous. General Kitchener stands pointing out from it, and the caption reads, "Your country needs you." That poster. Well, in similar fashion, your God wants a relationship with you. He made you for that purpose. He made me for that purpose too. How will you respond? How will I respond? We recommitted ourselves to that only days ago. Is that this year's point for us? No. Goes way beyond that. It's the point of our whole life for each one of us. Life with all its challenges. But we're not alone. We can help one another. We can rely on God. He's the ultimate person of trustworthiness. Thank God. Amen.